That's almost painful to watch, was it not? You just felt sorry for the boy. Hey, take your Bibles today. We're going to be in the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 3. Looking at verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Let me ask you, when you talk to God, do you relate at all? Is there a sense of awkwardness in your communication with the Father? Would it actually kill you if you were called upon without any notice, no preparation whatsoever, in front of a group of people, and you were asked to say the blessing? Would you die 1,000 deaths? Would you want to be anywhere but? Could you relate to what you've just seen? Some questions I want to ask us this morning. Have you ever been in a relationship with someone before that you were more into it than they were? You ever had that special someone in your life where you wanted the relationship to go further than where they wanted it to go? You know what I'm talking about. Your heart was in it. You know, it captivated your mind, and yet you just didn't feel the same vibe coming from the other person. Anybody ever been there before? Okay, the rest of you are lying. We've all been there before. Thank you very much. It's painful, is it not? It's not like they're rude to you. I mean, they're polite, they're kind, they're respectful, but you just know they just ain't thinking about you the way you're thinking about them, and it hurts inside, does it not? I remember painfully, sad to say, a situation like that. In my life, I was in the 11th grade. Her name was Melissa. Now, Melissa, on a scale of 1 to 10, she was an 11. She was a flat knockout. And way out of my league, and I just thought to myself, there is no way in the world she would ever give me the time of day. But I must have had a fit of the crazies, because one night I got enough courage that I said, I'm going to call her and I'm going to ask her out. And so I did. I called her, asked her out, and my plan A was, of course, rejection. And I was already working on how I was going to tell my friends, you know, why she couldn't do it, to save face and all that. But she said yes. And that just floored me. And again, I didn't have that in my repertoire of plans. So I said, well, how about next week? And she said, well, that'll be fine. So we set a time, we set a place. And so here I have this date coming up with Melissa. And I'm so excited. Of course, I'm telling all my friends that I'm going out with Melissa. We, between that phone conversation and the date, I was to go on a youth ski trip. And so our youth group, we went skiing, and I got the worst case of sunburn, I guess, or windburn on the slope. And so I came back home, and my face, man, it just was red as could be. But worse than that, my lips were so chapped. I'm telling you what, my lips look like a road map. I'm telling you, it's the worst case of chapped lips I've ever seen in my life. And I thought to myself, my goodness, I'm going to be going on this date with Melissa. Again, she's out of my league. You know, what if God smiles and she, like, you know, leans over and kisses me goodnight? She's not going to want to kiss that. And so I thought to myself, you know, great, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? You know, help me. And I came up with an idea. Again, another fit of the crazies. I remember my dad had a tackle box, and in this tackle box was some duct tape. And so I remember I went to the shed, got the tackle box out, and I went for the duct tape. Took in the bathroom, closed the door behind me, and I peeled me off a piece of that duct tape. Looked in the mirror again. Roadmap. Duct tape. So I thought, well, I'll just take care of this. So what I did, I puckered up, man. I planned a big one on that piece of duct tape. I knew it was going to hurt. Never did I know how bad. I ripped that thing off. I just want you to know, the impression, perfect impression of my lips were on that duct tape. I looked in the mirror. My lips had never been more red. I looked like I was wearing lipstick. You could see the heartbeat in my lips. It was throbbing so bad. I thought to myself, my goodness, here I am going on a date. If the roadmap wasn't bad enough, now I'm looking like I'm wearing lipstick, and I think they're moving. And so, should have been a precursor for what was about to come. But anyways, went on that first date. And again, I was so excited. You know, I mean, the sun was a little brighter outside. The trees, they waved with a little bit more glory. I mean, everything in life was just a little bit better. I was going on a date with Melissa. Well, the first date turned into the second date. The second date turned into the third date. And I was on a roll, baby. I was excited. And I was thinking, you know what? We're going together. Now, of course, your grandmother's out there. You're going to ask the question, where were you going? Well, we were just going together. I don't know where we were going, but we were going out. We were a thing. And but it started dawning upon me. She wasn't really into it as much as I was. You know, she wasn't rude. You know, she wasn't mean to me, so don't get defensive. I know that would probably hurt your feelings, and you want to come to my defense. She was polite. But yet, she seemed to become more and more at an arm's length distance away. You know, she really just didn't seem to be very excited about the relationship anymore, to where one night, I remember, I dropped her off at her house, and she put something in my hand as she was leaving, and it was kind of a gift, kind of a token of like our relationship, and she was giving it back to me. And I'll never forget, she said, Mike, something like along these lines, you know, I just thought it would be best that we be friends. Anybody ever heard that before? Yeah. I remember my exact response to her is, man, hey, Melissa, I got enough friends, and I don't need any more. I just was hurt. Again, I thought there was going to be something in it with me and Melissa, and there was nothing in it for me and Melissa, and it hurt inside. You ever been there before? No, thank you, brother, for that honesty. There'll be a little counseling session afterwards. On a more serious note, you ever been there? I just talked to you about a comical story back in the 11th grade. I can laugh about it now because that's a long time past. Do you know what that's like, some of you? See, it was that spouse that said that to you one time. I won't be in this anymore. It's not that they were rude. It's not like they were mean. It's not like they just treated you just god-awful. It's time to say, you still loved them. Your heart was still in it, but there's some of you here today, I'm sure, that you've heard those words from a spouse. I want this to be over. I don't want to continue on in the relationship. I want a new chapter in my life, and I don't want us to be a part of that chapter. And as much as your heart was into it, as much as you wanted to salvage it, the other person did not. And it hurts when someone else is in the relationship and they're not into it as you are. I got some parents here, I'm sure. Your children, you remember the memories, and I'm living them right now. Your little girl, your little boy, everywhere you went, they wanted to go. Went to the store, they went, can I go with you, Daddy? No matter where you're going, can I go with you, Daddy? They just were your shadow. They followed you everywhere. And you just thought, I was always going to be that way. Then they grew up. Then they started being influenced by other people. And you were no longer a priority. And now it's come in the relationship where your heart's just as much into it, maybe even more, because you feel like you're losing something. And try as you might, they just seem to be arm's length away. And you bribe them. You try to, hey, come over. I'll cook your favorite meal. We'll do your favorite activity, you know. And you try to relate. You go out of your comfort zone to get into their world. And it seems as hard as you try, they're not trying at all. And you remember that little girl, and you remember that little boy, and you say, man, what happened to that? And your heart breaks. It is tough to be in any relationship where you feel like you're the only one given, and the other person could care less. You ever been there? It's painful. Well, if you've ever been there, if you read the Old Testament, New Testament, you get a good picture of what it feels like to be God. Because over and over throughout Scripture, over and over throughout the Bible, you see a loving Father, arms open wide, pursuing, longing, going after a people, a person, wanting more than just respect, wanting more than just reverence, wanting more than even obedience. He's wanting their hearts. And throughout Scripture, you find people that will obey God, fear God, respect God, but oftentimes do not love God. And throughout the Scriptures, you find a father's heart that breaks, continues to pursue. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know this morning, God wants more than just what you might describe as worship. God wants more than just you being polite. God wants you to love Him. God wants your heart. And He pursues you and will continue to pursue you even after you reject even after you say no, even after you keep him at arm's length distance, because he loves you and he longs for you to love him in return. That's your Father. That's my Father. Remember the story in the garden, very beginning? Adam and Eve, there with God. The Bible says that Adam, he had this special relationship with God. He walked with God, the Bible says, in the cool of the day. Can you imagine? What a fellowship. Man, what a relationship that must have been like. Sin hadn't entered the picture. Perfect garden, perfect world. There was just Adam and God. God spoke to Adam. Adam hung on every word that God spoke. The intimacy there was second to none. And then sin entered into the picture. And everything changed once sin entered into the picture. There was something broken. Something had died. So the Bible says that God, walking through the garden, he calls out and says, Adam, Adam, where are you, Adam? And I remember when I started reading the Bible, I read that and I was like, well, come on, you're God. You know where he is. God's not asking a geography question. He's asking a relationship question. Adam, what happened? What happened, Adam? Where's what we used to enjoy, Adam? Adam, where are you? And ever since that day, God has been pursuing the Adams and the Eves and the Matts of this world, longing to have back what was enjoyed in the garden before the fall. Another movie I saw one time that I thought about illustrating, that I thought I would describe it to you. So maybe some of you have seen it. It's a very theological, incorrect movie, Bruce Almighty. Jim Carrey plays the part pretty well. Morgan Freeman is God in this movie. I know, not George Burns, but he's Morgan Freeman. Morgan Freeman plays God, and Jim Carrey's kind of upset with God. So Morgan Freeman, playing God, says, hey, well, you know, if you think you can do better, why don't you do it? You know, you're going to be God for a while, and you're going to answer people's prayer requests. You can have power. You can do whatever you want. You can walk on water. And so it's kind of comical. The first part of the movie, here's you know, Jim Carrey, and he's doing all these, you know, feats. He's running late to work, so he just splits the traffic and gets to work on time. I mean, life is good playing God, and he's answering people's prayer requests via email, by the way. And but Morgan Freeman, playing God, says, one thing you cannot do, you cannot mess with free will. Can't do that. You cannot mess with free will. Do anything else as God, but you cannot mess with people's free will. You can't make people love you. Well, Jim Carrey's wife in this movie, Jennifer Aniston, they're on the outs, and so they're not living together anymore. And Jim Carrey, his heart's still in the relationship. He wants to salvage the relationship. He still loves her, and she's on the outs, and he's trying to get her back. And there's this scene. It's a climactic scene in the movie, where he's at the playground where she's a school teacher, and he's talking to her, and he's trying to get her to come back. You know, come back. Come back. Now, he's got the power of God. He's got all the power God has, and yet he cannot make her love him. And there's this scene where he's at the playground, and as she's walking away, and he tries his best with all of his power, and he says, love me. Love me. Love me. And she walks away. And I thought to myself when I saw that, you know what? God can do anything he wants to, but one thing he chooses not to do, he chooses not to make us robots. See, if he made you love him, it wouldn't be love. If he made you put your heart into the relationship, it wouldn't be a relationship. God wants you to choose to do that. And so God works, God draws, God pursues, but he will never make you love him. But please know, you know what God's doing this morning? He's got his arms stretched out, open wide, and he's wanting you to put your heart into what his heart is into, and that's a relationship with you. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible here shows a picture of Jesus speaking to a church. It's the church at Laodicea. It's the last of the seven churches here in Asia Minor. If you're familiar at all with the book of Revelation, there are seven churches. And Jesus addresses each church. There are specific problems with certain churches. And so Jesus, he kind of, hey, here's the problem. Here's what I'm telling you to do to fix it, to get it right. Well, the church at Laodicea, they kind of were, let's say they were the uppity crowd. They thought they were rich. They thought they were in need of nothing. They kind of strutted sitting down. They had a lot of pride, if you will. So Jesus, addressing them, he says something, and it's very, very strange, especially when you understand more of who Jesus is and you understand more about the church. See, we use this verse, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. I'll go ahead. It says, behold, Jesus speaking, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. Now, we use that verse in talking to people usually about salvation. We talk to someone who doesn't know the Lord and we say, listen, hey man, if you will hear God speaking to you, if you hear the voice of God, and you're ready to give your heart to Jesus, he stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. If you'll let him in, he'll be a perfect gentleman. He'll come in and he'll make your heart his home. I've used it hundreds of times. I'm sure many of you have as well. But can I tell you, it really is out of context. Because Jesus here, he ain't speaking to some unbeliever. He's not speaking of someone who does not have a relationship with him. He's speaking to his church. And notice where Jesus is in relationship to the church. Jesus is on the outside. Wow. Here's the church. They're meeting Sunday after Sunday. They're doing their things. I'm sure they're doing a lot of religious things. And they're probably meeting budget. They're probably having, you know, dinners. They're probably, you know, busy working. And yet the whole time, here's Jesus on the outside. He's saying, hey, something you forgot. Me. Hey, all this stuff that you're doing here that you call church, I'm the reason why it started in the first place. I died and birthed the church and rose again on her behalf. And I'm on the outside, you're on the inside, and there's a problem with that. And so he says to his church, to people who already have a relationship with him, he says, behold, I stand on the outside looking in, wanting to be a part. But you have kept me away. You have kept me at arm's length distance. And again, it's not that they were being rude. They were probably polite. Probably what they did, they put in the category of being reverent. And yet Jesus was saying, I want to be a part of you. I want us to have not just a standing together. I want us to have intimacy together. I want there to be a real relationship. So he says, if you'll open the door, I'll come back in. And in these times, when you ask somebody over for dinner, it meant something a lot more than today. Today, man, I look for a place to eat. If you want to join me, you know, more the merrier. In those days, no. You invite somebody over to your house. You have a dinner with somebody. You were saying to that person, you know what? You're not just one among many. You're special to me. There is something between you and me. There is a connection. There is an intimacy there. And I want to further it. That person was saying, my heart is in this relationship. And if you said, yes, I'll come to your house and eat dinner with you, you were saying, okay, my heart is also in the relationship. And Jesus is saying, if you will answer while I'm knocking, we can have that type of relationship again. I wonder for First Baptist, for all she has going for her, I wonder if the truth be told, I wonder where Jesus is today. Is he on the inside? Or is he on the outside? It's kind of easy talking about First Baptist because that's a lot of people and you just make up part of it. Let's talk about you. Let's talk about me. Is he on the outside? See on the inside. Is your heart into this relationship as his heart is in the relationship? Just a question. See, if you stay here long enough, where you keep God at an arm's length distance, if you stay there long enough, you begin to not know him as well. And then you start in your own mind making up things about God that had really nothing to do with God. Some of people I've met in churches, their favorite Bible verse they've told me is, and this is not a lie, I've actually had people say this to me, you know, Pastor, my favorite Bible verse is God helps those who help themselves. You know where that's found? Anybody want to take a guess where that's found in the Bible? It's not. And to say, hey, that's my favorite Bible verse, preacher, you really don't know God very well, do you, sir? I had a deacon say this to me at a church I served as a youth pastor. He said, you know, the Bible says, you know, give a man a fish, you know, feed him for a day. Teach a man a fish, feed him for a lifetime. Oh, really? Anybody know where that's found in the Bible? Yeah, I mean, the book of Bosephus. That is not found in the Bible. You know, that person was telling me, you know, you just really don't know God very well, do you, sir? If you keep God at arm's length distance long enough, you will begin to not know Him very well, and you will attribute things to God that have nothing to do with God, and you will put things on God's shoulders that God had nothing to do with. And you'll begin to know Him less and less. There's a verse there in John chapter 16, verse 2 and 3. You need to listen to this because it really takes on significance, especially in what's coming up in the next couple of days. John 16, verse 2 and 3, the Bible says, there's a time coming where they're going to kick you out of synagogues. Jesus is talking here. He goes, there's a time coming, they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. And they're going to kill you. And when they kill you, they're actually going to say that they're doing God a service. And they do this because they do not know me, and they do not know the Father. Now, when we read a verse like that, the closest context, you know, years gone by, we would have to think back to the Crusades. You know, all the killing that took place during the Dark Ages, and there were actually people doing that thinking they were doing God a service. But we no longer have to go back to the Dark Ages to have that context, do we? September the 11th. Those guys that flew those planes and those buildings, they were not doing that just because they hated you and me. You know why they were doing that? They thought they were doing God a service. They thought they were actually doing God a favor by killing us. You know why they did that? Because they do not know God and they do not know Jesus. Now you say, well, listen, man, I got problems. I ain't going to murder nobody. You may not go to that extent. But again, you stay at the address where you're polite, kind, reverential, but your heart's not in the relationship with Jesus, you'll begin to know Him less and less. And I'll tell you what will happen. You'll become like the average Baptist. You know what the average Baptist is like? They've traded in a real relationship, a vibrant, alive, fulfilling, abundant relationship with Jesus, and they've traded in for a substitute, which is religion. And I'm telling you, that will make you mean. I remember telling my mom, I felt God calling me to preach. I was so excited. I said, Mom, I think God wants me to be a preacher. And I was expecting my mom, you know, of course, you know, Ruth Ann, she's, you know, such an encourager all my life, and I expect her to be excited. And I remember, I mean, it really took me back. She goes, oh, Matt. I said, what's the matter? Exact words. There's some mean people in the Baptist church, Matt. Hey, Ruth Ann's right. There are some mean people in the Baptist church. There are some mean people in the Methodist church. There are some mean people in the Catholic church. There are some mean people in every church. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because religion will make you mean. Religion will make you critical. Religion will make you judgmental. Religion will take all the joy you have away. And inside your heart, you're like, you know what? I didn't sign up for this. There's got to be something more. This can't be all there is. And good news today, there is so much more than maybe what you've been settling for. But if you don't know any better, if you don't know the Father too well, you will hold on for what is tangible, and that is religion. You will sacrifice a real relationship that is life-giving. And you'll become like the majority of Baptists around this world. Mean. Now, you might be the exception. So I might be talking about your friends at another church. But I doubt it. Y'all all right out there? I love you. I don't like that preacher's sermon. That's all right. I still love you. Okay, make me stop doing that. Hey, told you last week what we're going to be about here. Building bridges, turning lights, and teaching people how to dance. I'm going to teach you how to dance. Okay, Matt, you've shown us the problem. Okay, I got you. God wants more than just fear. God wants more than just reverence. God wants more than just respect. God wants even more than obedience. Okay, He wants my heart. How do I get back to that place? Here's the dancing lesson. Three things. This is for all of us. Number one, start giving God some of your time. Okay, start giving Him some of your time. You ever gone in and talked to somebody and you know they're a busy person? And you almost feel guilty about taking up any time because you know, I mean, everybody's kind of grabbing for the time. And you say something like this, man, I'm so sorry, you know, to take up some of your time. And if a person loves you and their heart is in the relationship, they might say something like this. Hey, man, don't worry about it. My time's your time. My time's your time. Don't worry about it. I'm glad you're here. Now, they can be so busy, but because they value you, because you are of worth to them. I say, you know what? My heart is in this relationship. You're not a bother. You're a brother. My time's your time. Start giving God some of your time. And I'm talking about more than just Sunday morning, Sunday night, if that falls in your category of weekly scheduling. I'm talking about more than just what you do. Like the church calendar says, here's something for you to do. I'm talking about day after day. Take some time just you and God. Hey, sir, it's been maybe a long time since you opened that Bible. Take your Bible. Go to the book of John, fourth book, New Testament. That's a great place to start. Maybe if you've read the Bible before and think you know all the answers, think there's nothing else new to learn, well, you're wrong, but, you know, open back up. According to the book of Hebrews, sometimes we need to be taught the elementary truths of the Scriptures again. But go back and say, oh, good God, I'm going to start like a new school child. Gospel of John. And say, hey, take 15 minutes. Give God some time. God, this is going to be our time together. You are important to me. You are valued. You are worthy. And what we value and what's worthy, we give our time to. Begin giving God some of your time. And even if your heart's not in it at the very beginning, you start giving your time to Him, I promise you, your heart will follow. So, dancing step number one, give Him some time. Number two, start being transparent with God. You ever hear people pray sometimes and you just think to yourselves, my goodness, I wonder how many granddads before you have prayed that prayer. You know what I mean? We use the same expressions over and over again. Do we not? Some of us, they're little nursery rhymes. Let me tell you something. God wants more than your nursery rhyme. God wants more than just a pat answer. God wants more than just the sayings that we've grown up hearing our fathers and grandfathers pray. You know what God wants? God wants you. He wants your heart. You know what that might mean? That might mean if you're having a bad day and you're ticked off, you just tell God that. He'd rather have that and you be honest than for you to pray some mamby-bamby Mickey Mouse prayer that sounds good, but you don't mean it. Three things we ask of thee. I don't want that. Because you know what? That ain't you. That's not real life. God wants you. One of the ladies that was in our home group back in Orlando, we met every other Thursday night. It was one of the highlights of our week when that time came. We had a discussion that night, Bible study on disappointment. And I just threw out the question, you ever been disappointed with God? She was new to the group. Her husband wasn't even a Christian at that time. And she said, yeah, I have. I thought to myself, wow, this is big. You know, I mean, she's, you know, really, the only person she really knew is Jen and myself. And she's kind of going out there on a limb. God bless you. Good job. And she said, I've been disappointed with God before. I said, well, how so? She says, you know, I developed a ringing in my ear about a year ago. And it will not stop. And it's driving me crazy. I have been on medication after medication. I've seen doctor after doctor. And I can't stop the ringing in my ear. She goes, I've asked God. She goes, it seems like such a little thing for God to do. It seems like all He'd have to do is just say a word and be done. Why wouldn't He want to take any ringing out of my ear? It's affecting my life. It's altering my life. She goes, I'll be honest with you. I've been disappointed with God. Well, let me tell you, the last thing God wants to hear from Tamara is that everything's, you know, fine and hunky-dory and pie in the sky. No, He wants to hear her heart. He wants her to be transparent. If she's disappointed in Him, He wants to know that. You know why? Because He already does.
He just wants you to know that there's a person, there's a God, here's a Father that's not looking for some facade. He's not looking for you to wear a mask. He wants the real you, even if it's ugly. On your worst day, in the middle of your worst sin, God wants you just to be real. You want your heart to be back where it needs to be. You want God, rather than being at a distance on the outside knocking, to come in. You want that to change. Give Him some time and start being transparent. And here's the third. Andy Stanley said it this way, and I've never forgotten it. He said, in every healthy relationship there is mutual submission. You know, some of you, to remove your arms and lay them down and allow God to come close and to have that type of relationship, it scares you to death. You know why? Well, number one, because you don't know the Father. And you really don't know Jesus like you should. Because in your mind, you might be thinking, if I do that, He's going to start taking from me. Because you've heard people talk about it. You've heard people say, you know what, I was doing fine. Then I really got serious with God. And then they start listing all these problems they started having in their life. He said, I don't want that. I am fine the way I am. No thank you to that. But let me tell you something. If you think by getting serious with Jesus Christ and really putting your heart into the relationship, if you think by doing so, then God's going to say, gotcha. Now I'm really going to get you. Yeah, listen, you do not know Him and you do not know the Father. Mutual submission goes this way. In every healthy relationship, both parties have to mutually submit for it to be vibrant. Does God want you to submit to Him? Yes, but please hear me. Don't miss this. God's already submitted to you. What? What? What did that preacher just say? Listen, God has already submitted to you. Remember that special someone? Remember, think back to high school, okay? And you say, man, I like her. Man, I wish, man, if only I knew she felt the same way. Man, if she would only make the first. God's already made the first move. How so? He left heaven. He came to earth. The Bible says, Philippians chapter 2, He took on the form of a man. Listen, worse than that, took on the form of a servant. Worse than that, He became obedient even to the point of death. He hung. He died. He was sacrificed. We're talking about God in the flesh. Why? So that you and I would have the opportunity, listen, to say yes. And even for some of us, to say no. And He still did it. So there's no guarantee that everybody's going to say yes. Everybody's not going to say yes. There are going to be some people that will say, I understand it. I get it. No. And He still was willing to do what He did. Just to give you the opportunity. You know why you can trust Him? You know why you don't have to fear in your submission to Him, what He might take away from you? It's because He's not a taker. He's a giver. And He's proven it. In the greatest way He could, He gave Himself. I finish with this. Do you remember? Think back to the time in your life when you were more in love than ever before. Now again, if you were brought in front of everybody, you say, well, now's the time I'm more in love than I've ever been before. But if you were really real, if you were being real honest, think back to the time in your life you were smitten. Remember that? Remember that time in your life? I mean, everything was just, it was kind of glorious, you know? The birds, the songs, you think you understood them. Again, the trees, they waved with a little bit more glory. The stars, they were just a little bit brighter outside. I mean, life was good. You know why? Because you were in love with somebody. And that person that was so special to you, that person that was so precious to you, that person returned those same feelings. And you just thought, it can't get any better than this. All this in heaven too. Remember that time? Remember that? Come on, ladies, remember that? I see some of you elbowing your spouse. You remember. You woke up in the morning, they were on your mind. And you had some Commodore song in your mind. You were singing along with it. Give me once, twice, three times a lady. And you didn't even like the Commodores. Remember that? Man, you go through your day and there'd be problems at work. They wouldn't get to you. They just roll off your back. Like water on a duck's back. They just roll off. You know why? Because you're in love. and somebody loved you the same. And there was a pep in your step. There was a glide in your stride. There was some moving in your grooving. You seemed like you kind of walked, kind of levitated in the hallway. Because life is good. Because when you're in love and you're loved in return, it don't get any better than that. And you can't sing, but you did. And you didn't care. You didn't care who heard you. To be loved. To be loved. Oh, what a feeling to be loved. Remember that? Don't lose me. Think what it would be like to experience that today. September 3rd, 2006. Forget the past. The past is behind you. What if you could have a brand new start, a brand new day? What if you could have that same ecstasy today? And what would you do if I told you that's more than just a coaching talk, that's more than just a fairy tale, that is truth and it could be your reality? And what if I told you that special someone could be none other than God's own Son, Jesus? I wonder how different your life would be. I wonder how different your day would be. I wonder how things that get to you now wouldn't get to you later, because you know what? You are in love. Because to be loved, oh, what a feeling to be loved. There ain't no greater love relationship than that with God's Son, the Lord Jesus.